Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Friday, July 19th, we are studying Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 to 23. In today's text, the word of the Lord through Zechariah speaks glorious promises of restoration and redemption that will be blessings not only for Jerusalem and Judah, but for the whole world. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Matt Wheatfelt. Pastor Wheatfelt serves as Assistant Vice President of Admissions and the Director of the Christ Academy Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Wheatfelt, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you, Pastor Oppel. It's great to be with you again.
Tell us how things are going there at the seminary, Pastor Wheatfelt. What do you have coming up?
Yeah, so all of our summer programming is done. We've had a successful Christ Academy program, brought in 100 young kids, high school age, and that was a great joy to be able to have that kind of energy on our campus. We've also finished now our Prayerfully Consider visit for the summer, and which was a wonderful success. So really uplifting, and should give the church great hope in the quality men and women interested in serving as pastors or deaconesses within the church. And my wife and I just got back from a trip tour that we had the chance to lead for Christ Academy over to Germany. So a little jet lag now, but that's a-okay.
Fantastic. Well, God be praised for all that good work that is being done there at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and prayers that our Lord would continue to provide workers for His harvest field. We get to talk about Zechariah chapter 8 today, Pastor Wheatfelt. Give us some context. What should we know as we prepare to look at this chapter?
Absolutely. Zechariah, as one of the prophets, continues to lay out what the Lord gives to him in visions. Visions of how the wandering Judeans and the citizens of Jerusalem are now going to be reincorporated back into the household of faith. Throughout the whole of Zechariah, we see the Lord continuing to give visions. And in chapter one, he gives kind of an introductory oracle, but then also, the eight quote-unquote night visions that Zechariah is given. That's really one through then the beginning of six. Then it goes into the crowning of Joshua, sermons, and so on and so forth, really then opening up into what we're going to see today. What we had just seen in Zechariah chapter 7 is tremendous law against the people, the people of Jerusalem and the Judeans, as they again continue to wander away from God, as He has called them to be His people. But now, as we explore chapter 8, we see great gospel in the work that the Lord is going to be giving to His people, and how that is all going to work out. So, really the key purpose for what Zechariah gives to us throughout the whole is Zechariah is here to support the Jerusalem temple and show how through prophecy that is going to be fulfilled, ultimately how the Christ and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the old covenant, how He brings it all together and then creates then a new covenant. We even see that here towards the end in some end times talk by Zechariah at the end of chapter 8. And ultimately, I would say the key theme for the whole of the book of Zechariah is simply how God calls His people to repentance, but doesn't hold them there. When they repent, He forgives their sins and continues to fulfill the promises that he has made to them and to their forefathers, and that he will also make to their children and to their children's children as well.
So chapter 8, as you said, is full of these promises of God, and there's quite a bit to take a look at in this text. Just by the way of an overall overarching picture, what are we going to encounter here in Zechariah chapter 8?
Yeah, so overall, we're going to see how really how we're shown this hope and salvation and how it all lays out. How the gospel really does flow throughout the whole of chapter 8. First, with Jerusalem being called the city of truth in verse 3, then young and old alike enjoying peace and safety in verses 4 and 5, how the exiles return in 7 and 9, how creation is restored in 9 through 13, Jerusalem and Judah ultimately prospering and being given new hope in 14 and 15, and ultimately then the nations making pilgrimage to Jerusalem and coming to faith. First, in a small way, and then later on in a larger way. And that actually doesn't find its full fruition until finally Pentecost and the Book of Acts. So it's really cool how all of this works together and how it all plays together. Zechariah chapter 8 also takes the oracles that it has, the promises that it has, and focuses us on the end times or eschatology. It gives us a good end times view as to how this all works together and plays out, but even more so how Christ is our hope in it all, and how he is the one caring for us, leading us, guiding us, and how his Holy Spirit continues to comfort us and to continue to make us holy through his own word. And finally, Zechariah, it is interesting to see how Zechariah kind of picks up on different themes and motifs, different highlights from earlier chapters, from 1 through 7, as we go through chapter 8, really how in some ways he's putting an exclamation point on each of these in way of highlighting each of those.
Yeah, one other connection to chapter 7, the most immediate context, is that at the beginning of chapter 7, there was this delegation from Bethel that had come and asked a question about fasts. And we talked about it yesterday, that the Lord didn't directly answer that question in chapter 7. He really went on in an extended discourse as to the proper way of fasting and really the entire life of faith of the Christian and the way that the faith informs all that the Christian does. And again, we saw the very law-oriented ending of chapter 7 that now leads to the promises. We are going to see a little more direct of an answer toward the question concerning fasting within chapter 8. So that's one thing to keep in mind. The other thing to keep in mind is, as I read this text, just to notice how often the phrase, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," or "Thus says the Lord," is repeated. That's going to help us divide this up and structure the chapter a little bit as we discuss it more in detail. I'm going to go ahead and read the text for us now, Zechariah chapter 8. "And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in faithfulness and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets, who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts, for there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That is our text for today, Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 to 23. So Pastor Wheatfield, as I mentioned at the outset, thus says the Lord of hosts, or one time thus says the Lord, really helps to provide a structure to this chapter. So let's take the first thing that we get the first time that comes up. It's in verses 1 and 2. The first promise, thus says the Lord of hosts, talks about his jealousy for Zion. What's going on there in the first promise of this chapter?
Absolutely. As he really does introduce this phrase that he will continue to repeat here in verse 2. The Lord is here speaking words of encouragement to his people, is speaking words that are for their benefit, is speaking words that are for them and not against them, which is then kind of, you know, that huge like turn from what he had just been doing in verse 7. So thus says the Lord of hosts, that the Lord is jealous now, that he is jealous for Zion and greatly with great jealousy. That kind of repetition of words with jealousy and great jealousy highlights the fact that the Lord is the one who continues to make sure that he is their God and that they are his people. That is the promise that the Lord has made to his people in the old covenant. That is what he continues to do, what he continues to fulfill on his part, and what he wants his people to be about as well. That he is their God and they are his people, and he is jealous for them. Why? Because he loves them, he cares for them, and he does not want anything bad to befall them. Within that, bad things happen when the people of God turn their faces from God, and that is simply just not good. And so the Lord continues to want his people for himself. Oftentimes when we think of jealousy, we think of it as a negative emotion. We think of it as something that we feel inside because somebody has something that we don't have, and so we're jealous about that. But the fact of the matter is, this is the positiveness of what God shows for us. We belong to Him, and His people of old belonged to him. And when they choose to go into a different path, when they choose to worship other gods and to not hold him forth as their one true God, he is rightly jealous for them because, again, they're his God. They are his people and he is their God. And there should be nothing, absolutely nothing, that gets in the way of that. As humans experience, it can be jealousy can be destructive. As God shows forth, it is very uplifting. It is a great reminder as to who we are and who he is. And ultimately, it calls the individual to repentance and to see what we have done and how that is not good in the eyes of our God.
So promise two comes in the next verse, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, and this is what he says, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, which means that Jerusalem gets a new name, the faithful city. Take us into this promise in verse 3.
Absolutely. The second promise, verse 3. That's right. Second promise, verse 3. We see Yahweh, God restoring Jerusalem to where it was, that it is his holy city, and in giving it the new name, Faithful City, he forgives it of its sins of the past, and by it we mean the residents of Jerusalem. He forgives the residents of Jerusalem their sins from the past, and so he goes on and continues to fulfill his promises that not only will they be a faithful city, he will make sure, he will make them a faithful city, first in the forgiveness of their sins, and secondly, through continuing to make them holy. And as God is faithful, so he calls his people to faithfulness as well, and God fulfills. He fulfills that for his people and transforms them as his people. And so, it's just continuing on through the cycle of forgiveness that the Lord is faithful and calls them to repentance. They repent, he forgives and restores them and all of Jerusalem.
Now, the third promise, which is found in verses 4 and 5, is one of my favorites within this chapter, just for the picture that we have in our minds of what the Lord's promising. He describes old men and old women sitting on the streets with their staff while boys and girls are playing out in the streets. It's a beautiful picture. What's being communicated in that third promise?
Absolutely. In the third promise now, Jerusalem is being freed from any sort of warfare as well. There's tranquility within this image. When we think about whether it be we're sitting outside watching our children, our grandchildren, whatever, play, there's great tranquility in there. There's peacefulness within there. There is a level of just the ability to rest and to give thanks to God for his provision and for what he has given to his people. That this intergenerational mix, again, whether that be children, grandchildren, what have you, that there is no worry, that there is no calamity, there is no hardship, and that there is great rejoicing in that, and that it is absolutely just beautiful how this comes to its full fruition. I appreciate what the Lutheran Study Bible says in way of talking about this as well. It kind of halfway through it says sociologists estimate that men typically live less than 40 years, and that women even fewer, to the dangers of childbearing. Studies of the King's chronologies suggest a typical life expectancy of 46 years for even its rulers. So the idea that that these people are living into old age, that these people are living, and which is hard for me to read, Tim, because you know, I'm going to turn 40 this year, and so, you know, I read this, and it's like, whew, it's a good thing that I've made it past these years of the prophet Zechariah, or else I may be coming to the end of life. But that these people are living into old age, so that they need staves to walk. The Lord is taking care of them in such a way that their life expectancy is expanded exponentially, as expanded 30 to 40 years. My grandfather is going to be celebrating his 100th birthday in March. Wow. And, you know, I think, I you know, we give thanks to God for that, that he's been able to, you know, especially be in such good health. But even more so, that it is the Lord. It is the Lord that knows us so intimately, knows us so well, knows how best we are taken care of, that he continues to provide in this way for now even my grandpa.
Yeah, well, so to add to that, because not only do you have, again, the picture of the tranquility and the great blessing of God, that you have the boys and girls playing in the streets while the old men and women are watching and in peace and tranquility, as you said, typical lifespans are much shorter at this time than we are used to today. One of the other places in the scriptures that comes to mind when we think about how many years a person has is in Psalm 90, Moses writes this. He says, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." So even if you get to 70 or 80 by the reason of your strength, it's not like Moses is painting a good picture. Like, if you're going to live that long, okay, but it's going to be toil and trouble. That's not at all the picture of Zechariah, of these old men and women. They are able to sit there peacefully, not having to worry about toiling for their very existence, but rather being able to watch their grandchildren play. And that's just talk about the blessing of the Lord and a full gift of his grace. This is a picture that's not been made possible by the human wisdom or strength. It's entirely God's gift that's being given here in this third promise.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, I really appreciate that Psalm, because of that, because Moses lays out for us so well, just how, you know, what the consequence of sin is for the individual, how we are called, because of sin, to toil and struggle, and into a world filled with strife. Nevertheless, it is only by the grace of God that we have the peace, the rest, even the leisure that we are blessed with year in, year out, day in, day out, hour in, hour out, minute in, minute out. It only is by his grace that we have anything outside of the toil and the struggle and the strife that our first parents brought into the world, and that we continue to add to through sin.
Mm. Now, as we move then into the fourth promise, that comes in verse 6 of chapter 8, and it's given by way of a rhetorical question. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts?" What's being said in that promise?
Yeah, so in this promise now, we're really seeing how through this rhetorical question, how the Lord is really accomplishing this through his people, that the Lord will save his people, and that the Lord will continue to care for them, and that even this small group of people, this remnant people, are actually going to pay a big part in the whole of this, and that God is also taking care of that, that they should marvel in His sight, and that even be taken care of, even as small as they are, they're still going to play a big part within the whole of within the whole of this salvation history that he lays out for them, and that is pure gift, that is absolute and pure gift for them, that they are able to receive these things.
All right, so more beautiful promises from the Lord here. We've covered the first four. Let's go ahead and take our break right there and pick up the last six promises on the other side. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Matt Wheatfelt this morning about Zechariah chapter 8. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Who does Lutheran Church Extension Fund serve, you ask? It's simple. We serve Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers with loans and ministry services. And it's faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, investing with LCEF that makes it possible for LCEF to serve these ministries. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Friday, July 19th. We are studying Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 to 23 with Pastor Matt Wheatfelt. He is the Assistant Vice President of Admissions and Director of the Christ Academy Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Wheatfelt, we left off after promise number 4. Promise number 5 now comes in verses 7 and 8, in which the Lord of Hosts says that He will save His people both from the east and the west. He'll bring them to dwell in Jerusalem, and there they will be His people, and He will be their God. Help us with that promise.
Yeah. So as we move into this fifth promise now, that God is going to save His people first. He's going to build a community from east and from west. So the exiles are going to be coming back home, and that He is going to bring all of his people back together again, and that they will dwell. They'll not only dwell in Jerusalem. He builds a community, not of the structures of buildings, but of the people. Of the people who are for now forgiven, who have been brought back together, and that ultimately He is going to, He's going to reiterate, He is going to make them faithful. He is faithful, and He will make His people faithful in this as well, in their faithfulness and in their righteousness. How God ultimately is their God, and He is their people. It concludes kind of that in verse 8, B, and they shall be My people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. And that is absolutely important for us to see that faithfulness and righteousness work together in way of the covenant, and in way of how the covenant is not only crafted, created, but also how the covenant is now continued on through the people, how the covenant continues on through God and through His people, that through faithfulness and righteousness, the covenant is maintained, the covenant is upheld, and in times of sin and struggle, that the covenant ultimately then is restored, for because God remains faithful and righteous. And as his people err and as people walk away, then he too calls them back to through repentance and remains faithful to them even in the midst of their unfaithfulness. He is righteous even when they are not righteous as well.
There's so much in that promise. That the language there is so rich from other places. The thought of being saved from the east and from the west is something that Jesus will echo in the Gospels. The thought of God dwelling among his people is such a huge part of what's going on with the tabernacle and now the temple that's being rebuilt in Zechariah's day. The fact that they are going to be his people, he will be their God. This is a fulfillment of what he intended to do in the Exodus. This is what he's always wanted. He wants to be their God, and he wants them to be his people. So, and then the faithfulness and righteousness, as you said, these are gifts of God. So there's so much there, even in that one promise, so rich that Zechariah is drawing together from other places in the Old Testament. We probably could spend most of the time there, Pastor Wheatfelt, but in order to keep getting through this text, I'm going to push us forward, but I had to say a few things about that one.
Absolutely. Can I say one more thing, Pastor,
yeah,
before we move on, just real quick. And not only is this the fulfillment of the Old Testament, but it's also a looking forward to the New Testament. Like you said, the East, Christ fulfills, speaks the same way in East and West, that God dwells with his people. Not only is that, temple and tabernacle and Ark of the Covenant language, it's also then who Christ is in Emmanuel, God with us. And how he fulfills that as well. So I'll stop there because you're spot on. We could spend the entire hour digesting and continuing to go through that for just the nuggets of wisdom and that we have in there. So sorry.
Sure. And you didn't even point us forward into Revelation where that same language comes up. Yeah. So promise number 6 is the next one we land at. This one's a little bit longer in terms of the amount of text that it covers. So verses 9 to 13 are the next, thus says the Lord of hosts. We hear about the Lord saying to his people, let your hands be strong. I'm not going to reread the whole thing, but give us what's going on there in the sixth promise. That's verses 9 to 13.
Yeah, even so, as we get into the sixth, the thing that we see is that the verses or the thus says the Lord's do get longer and longer and longer, ultimately then find their fruition in 20 through 22 and 23, but this is even the land is ultimately restored within that the Lord gives to his people through the prophet, and that this wonderful just blessing that is so beautiful before God and before his people, that there is where there was infighting, he now restores that. Where there was a remnant of the former days, the Lord will continue to restore and will continue to make known the blessings that he gives to his people, that he has laid the foundations of the temple. He has laid the foundations that there might be a building, that even as in verse 10, for before those days there was no wage of man and no any wage of beast, neither was there any safety from foe, but the Lord is ultimately bringing this safety back. The Lord is ultimately caring for his people. He's ultimately sharing how they are cared for, so that then they may actually sow in peace, that the future looks so much more promising than the past did, that the future holds no longer need and care for the wants of this world, but that the Lord continues to show to his people how he cares for them, even in the midst of trial, especially in the midst of trial and tribulation, especially in the midst of war and bloodshed, that he makes the turn and now makes a great reversal, so to speak, for them. That it's not, and I think it's something important to highlight as well. He, throughout all of these, is acting. It's not the people acting. He is acting. He is acting for them on their behalf and ultimately caring for them and leading them and guiding them.
Yeah, absolutely. This is the Lord's action for his people so that when they do, for example, take action there in the promised land, the sowing of peace that happens, well, he brings forth the fruit. He gives the ground its produce. He brings the rain from heaven. This is the Lord's action among his people. There in the end, it's probably worth just a brief mention that the house of Judah and house of Israel are both noted there, that they both receive salvation, looking forward to this reunification of God's people. That's a theme that shows up in a couple of places in Zechariah.
Absolutely, yeah, and that reunification is an important point because it ultimately is, I mean, at the end of the day, it's Christ's prayer too that my church may be one, that unity of the body of God, body of Christ, body of God, what have you, is of the utmost importance. Division is of the devil. Division over division's sake is not good, and that we should strive for unity, and that is what Christ calls us to do. That is what God continues to work and act for his people, and that is exactly what we should want and we should be about as well.
And so because of that, the people do not need to be afraid, it says there at the end of verse 13. Their hands can be strong. That reiterates things that were spoken in the book of Haggai, a contemporary of Zechariah. He told the people as well to be strong, particularly Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the people can be strong. Zechariah is talking about the fulfillment of that promise here. As we move into the seventh promise, that takes us through verses 14 to 17. Another, thus says the Lord of hosts. And once again, we see this reversal like we did in the previous one. Once the Lord had purposed to bring disaster, now he has purposed to bring good to Judah and Jerusalem. And then that does affect the life of God's people there under him in verses 16 and 17, things that sound pretty familiar from what we read before in chapter 7. Take us into the seventh promise there in verses 14 to 17.
Yeah, the highlight, I think, then, is the kind of this is the conclusion of how 13 ends. Do not fear. Fear not. Why? Because the Lord has all of this in his hands. He is ultimately the one caring for us. He is the one guiding us. He is the one leading us. He is the one who has all these things in his care. Nothing happens without God's blessing and God's will being thrust upon it. These things, even the trials and tribulations we have in our own lives, the Lord uses them for our good and uses them for us to ultimately to focus us on him, and that we should not fear these. Because as the faithful, whether it be the faithful of Israel and Judah or the faithful of this day in the Holy Christian Church, regardless of what happens to us, we should not fear because the Lord has it all in control. And we have the promise that we will be with him in paradise as well, the same promise he gives to the thief, not because of our works, but because of the work that he has done for us, how he continues to care for us, how he continues to lead us and guide us by his Holy Spirit, and how he continues to uplift us, give to us all good things, and continue to show us his grace and his mercy by withholding the things that we actually deserve, sin, death, and hell, and giving to us the things that we do not deserve in life, in his forgiveness, and in his salvation. So it's just, ultimately, we the people of God, regardless of whether it's the people that Zechariah is speaking to, or whether it's us, and all the way throughout the whole of the Christian church, that we are called to not fear. Do not fear. These things in 16, Zechariah writes, these are the things that you shall do. And what does he lay out for them to then go on to do? He lays out for them, speak the truth. Speak the word of truth. That this is what you are called to do. This is who you are as people of God. And this is what you are made for. Not the things that the world wants you to do, not the things of the world, but what God has called you to do and how God continues to share with you his goodness, his mercy, and his grace. And that we are called to live separately from the way that the rest of the world wishes for us to live.
Just to note there that verses 16 and 17 of chapter 8 have some similarities to verses 9 and 10 of chapter 7, where the Lord said, for example, in chapter 7, render true judgments, or later, you know, let none of you devise evil in your heart. Notice the echoes here in chapter 8. And whereas in chapter 7, the people failed to do that and they didn't pay attention to the Lord, here, as you pointed out earlier, this is all of the Lord's action. And so in his grace, now these same words come to the people as, to use the language of Paul in Ephesians 2, the good works that God has prepared for them to do. So now these works, instead of being something that they fail to do in an unrepentance, now they are given to them through faith as that which God gives. This is the way that sanctification works that we're seeing here in Zechariah 8.
Absolutely. Oh, absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, this is no longer their works in order to justify themselves. No longer are they works of the law. But no, this is who the faithful are after receiving the forgiveness of God. It is the life that we're called to live, and how we are in order to act. And how we are to be. Again, not for our own salvation, not for our own good, but for the benefit of the neighbor, that we may live in this beautiful economy of love. That is, we care for the neighbor, your neighbor cares for you, and it's a constant cycle of care and of love and of sharing. That with Christ at the center of it all, ultimately. Kind of ratcheting it up so that that there's ultimate forgiveness and life and hope in what he gives to his people to do.
Now, as we move into the eighth promise, which comes in verses 18 to 19, here we hear a repeat of what we heard at the beginning of the chapter. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, and then thus says the Lord of hosts. So that repeat of the phrase, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, indicates we're drawing toward a conclusion. And now in this eighth promise, we get that answer of the question that was asked all the way back at the beginning of chapter 7 regarding the fasting and whether or not it was to continue. They weren't ready to hear a yes or no at the beginning of chapter 7. But now, having heard both law and gospel proclaimed, the Lord is able to give them the fullness of the gospel answer concerning those fasts. You don't need to do them anymore. In fact, they're going to become feasts. Take us into this eighth promise.
Yeah, that's a big difference. And I think changing the fast to the feast is kind of the highlight and something that we should just pause on for a minute. The fast is given in to focus the individual on repentance, on their inward sin and the sins that they commit, and how and really who they are without the giving, the blessing of God. Feasts, on the other hand, then are celebratory. Fasts are meant to be times for lamenting, times for contrition and repentance as well. Feasts, though, really then do are places where celebration happens, where great joy is taken in individuals as well. And so there, it's really interesting how we see this flip. Where they were not ready to hear, where they're coming honestly, with a law question first in chapter 7, the Lord does not give them what they're looking for. That is a law answer. But instead, in chapter 8 now flips it to give them, to show that it is he who is at work here. It is he who is ultimately doing these things, and gives them then the gospel, that these feasts, these fasts now turn into feasts, and as he concludes, therefore love and love truth and peace. That this is what it's all about. It's not about your works, but it's about the work God has done for you and through his holy people, and that you are able to do now on behalf of him. It's Luther's doctrine of vocation, this ratcheting up of love and sharing, that we are the hands, the mouth, the feet of God. We are God. We act on God's behalf. As you mentioned before, St. Paul reminds us that these are just the works that the Lord has created for us to do, that we are simply the masks of God. God is actually the one behind the works, and these are again, for the blessing of the neighbor.
And just to reiterate what you said about the gospel nature of this answer as opposed to the law answer that it seems they came looking for, again, in chapter 7, when the Lord addressed the fasting, he asked them, well, who are you really fasting for? Are you fasting for yourself or for me? And when you eat and drink, who are you eating and drinking for? And the answer, it seems, in that chapter is, well, they were just doing those things for themselves, and they were just going to take the Lord's answer to the question and just keep doing it for themselves. Now that they've heard both law and gospel, they've been convicted of their sins and raised to life in Christ, they can actually participate in these feasts with that gospel joy for the Lord receiving the gifts from his hand, rather than in any kind of sense of self-righteousness. So the answer given here is that fullness of the gospel. Here is the Lord's gifts to you in this feasting. And now, as we get into the last two promises, which I think we can probably take together, we see how this begins to expand beyond just Judah and Jerusalem and into the whole world. So verses 20 to 23 now speak about people from other cities, from other nations, looking for this same gift that the Lord has. Help us into those last two promises.
Yeah, the promise of the Lord expands past Jerusalem, spans past Israel and Judah as they now are unified together through the work of the Lord. It goes to the ends of the earth. And that's something that ultimately we're not going to see until after Christ's death and resurrection, and ultimately then in the work that the Lord does through his holy apostles. That they go to the ends of the earth, and so that the east to west is able to hear the gospel news that Jesus has died for your sins. Repent and believe in Christ, in the gospel. And it's in that way, we see kind of this I mentioned before, the end times view of what's going on here, that this is a now and not yet. This is happening presently, but the full fulfillment of it is not yet come to be, and will not come to be until later. And that is thanks be to God that we get to see it in part. Just like the prophet, he sees the coming of the Messiah in part. He does not see it fully, but ultimately then he sees, he's blessed to be able to be part of this kind of long line of the apostles. So too, the people see the goodness of the Lord and his fulfilling of promises, but it's not, it doesn't reach its antithesis. It doesn't reach its conclusion until Christ and until the mission of the church goes forth from Jerusalem into the whole of the world.
Yeah, so in both of these last two promises, we see how the people from other cities want to go and seek after the Lord in the city of Jerusalem, how the people from other nations want to say, let's just grab a hold of just the robe of one of God's people, because we know that God is with you. I mean, what a beautiful picture of the way that people are brought into the church. You see in the scriptures both the people coming to the church and the church going out. Both of those are the movement, both to the church and out from the church into the world. Here we have the coming to the church. And as you said, we see these things in part in the way that the nations do come to the church. At the same time, we know that these things are going to be seen fully in the last day when all nations are there before the throne of God. Just that thought of grabbing hold of the robe, that reminds me a little bit of a gospel reading we recently heard in many of our churches of the woman with the issue of blood who just wants to grab a hold of Jesus' robe because, you know, she knows that there's something there. Or maybe if you want to think about it in maybe a little broader sense from a Gentile perspective, you have that Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus and all she wants are the crumbs from Jesus because she knows even there she will receive the feast. And so again, these things are certainly going to be fulfilled in their fullness in the not yet, but we do see them happening even now within the church. So we've had a beautiful chapter of promises here in Zechariah 8, Pastor Wheatfelt. Help us to bring this home to us today, these promises that were given 500 years before the birth of Christ. How do we receive them as Christians living in 2024?
Absolutely. As Christians living in this day and in this age, you know, we can get down on ourselves. We can get down as we look to whether it be politics, whether it be the world, whether it be the economy, whether it be whatever. Ultimately, though, the things to take away from this is that yes, God is in control. God is in control, and He is good. He is good. He fulfills His word. He fulfills His word to His people of old, but He also fulfills His word to you. He fulfills His word that He will not leave you nor forsake you. He fulfills His word that He is here always, even to the end of the ages. He fulfills His word that He, as He says, I forgive you your sins through the mouth of your pastor. He fulfills His words, take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. He is good. He fulfills His word. He is here with you. He is, and He is here caring for you as well. He also reminds us, do not fear. He is in control. Do not fear. That is for us also. This world can leave us feeling fearful, feeling like we are out of control. Feeling like sometimes we have no hope. Feeling like feeling despair and all sorts of things. But the Lord and making us feel the world makes us feel anxious about things. But the Lord calls us, do not fear. I am in control. I have all things together, and I have all things together for your good. This is for you also. And finally, as we continue to read through the book of Zechariah, we must remember and take this as an encouragement to receive God's word in its fullness, to receive God's word faithfully. He gives this word not just to His people of old, but He gives this word to us in this day as well. And it's very easy to skim over the Old Testament. It's very easy to just say let's talk about Jesus. Well, this does talk about Jesus. There isn't some sort of golden thread that weaves through the Bible, and we see Jesus at certain times, whether it be the pre-incarnate Christ or the Word of God, what have you. No. All of the whole of the Old Testament is about Christ. All of it. It's not a golden thread. Every page bleeds with gold as He shows Himself to us in His Word. So let us receive this faithfully. Let us receive Him as He gives Himself to us through His Holy Word, both Old Testament and New Testament. And let this be an encouragement for us to continue to abide in His Word.
Pastor Matt Wheatfelt serves as Assistant Vice President of Admissions and the Director of the Christ Academy Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He has been helping us today to study Zechariah chapter 8, verses 1 to 23. Pastor Wheatfelt, thanks for being our guest today.
Oh, my pleasure, Pastor Oppold. It's always a joy to be with you.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Zechariah 8, send an email to kfuo at kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us next week as we start Zechariah chapter 9, move into a bit of a different section in the book of Zechariah as the prophet especially turns our focus toward the coming Messiah, particularly during Holy Week. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk to you again next week.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.